Good morning, everyone. The child may take your leave. But today is our privilege to have back with us Dr. Ma Yao Bing. Dr. Ma has been coming regularly, thankfully, for us, and he has spoken at one of our church camps too. He's a pastor of at Bartley Christian Church, overseeing Christian education. Before this, he has had many years of experience full-time with Campus Crusade for Christ since 1987, including spending 3 years in Cambodia as a missionary. He serves on as a adjunct lecturer at the East Asia School of Theology. He is married to his wife, Elaine, and together they have 4 children, 3 boys and a girl, Abigail. Today, it's our pleasure and our privilege to have Dr. Ma speaking from Psalms chapter 1, the title being The Blessed Person, the Blessed Person from Psalm 1. Dr. Ma, please. You can see the slide, yeah? Okay, wonderful. Okay, so as I was saying, it's wonderful to be the first person this morning to sit on your new chair. So Edward was giving me a caveat. So he said, in case weather's so cool and the chair so comfy, so please don't make you go to sleep. Yeah, but I'm sure even in God's word, drive us to sleep. It's wonderful to sleep in God's word. Yeah. So it's good to be among good and old friends like you. Yeah, you are the good one. It's good to turn to God's word. God's word, from the very old writings of God's word from Psalms, I'm sure it's going to teach us something good today as well. Hey, yeah, by the way, hi to those in the Zoom. Yeah, forgot that you're there with me. Yeah. So, Psalms. Psalms is a very, very interesting collection, 150 of them. When you turn your Bible, most of the time, you know, just turn it, you'll get Psalms. Because it's, the chances is so great there. And I realized that the compiler of the Psalms actually purposely put Psalms 1, probably chose Psalms 1 to purposely put it right in the front for a reason. Because Psalms 1 talk about the blessed person. And the psalmist seemingly want to begin with blessedness. Jewish tradition says that they do not know who's the writer of Psalms 1. But they do say, interestingly, that Psalms 1 and 2, which many believe are connected, are the favorite Psalms of David. Because he used the favorite word of David, which is the word blessed. Psalms 1 start with blessed. Psalms 2 end with the word blessed. Okay. So if you want to be blessed, I encourage you right now just to take a stand with me as we read God's word from Psalms 1 okay, together. Okay. All right, so let's read it with power. Let's read it with deliberation and let the word of God sink into our hearts. Okay. Even though some of you who are on the Zoom, let's do that together. Okay. Okay, let's go. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, that is fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Almighty God, this morning as we have read your word, we ask the Lord, you will speak in that same way into our hearts. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you move in us, that even after this Sunday, as we go across the next 6 days of the week before another Sunday, Lord, our hearts will be filled with your word. Lord, that we will find joy in applying and living by your word. So speak to us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Huh? Of course, if you know your Bible, there is a similar passage in Jeremiah chapter 17 that talks about a tree that is planted by rivers that denotes a righteous person. But today we are on Psalms 1. And straight away, as we look at Psalms 1, we found that it is describing an ideal person, the kind of person that perhaps God is looking for. I mentioned the name of David. Acts happened to tell us that David is the man who is after God's heart. Perhaps you may think that this may be talking about this ideal man. Maybe he's talking about David. Or maybe David thinks that, you know, he wants to be this ideal man over here. I do not know about you, but when I read Psalms 1, I always say to myself, I want to apply Psalms 1 to my own life. I want to be that blessed person in Psalms 1 too. Mm-hmm. Is Psalms 1 talking about you and I, that after fulfilling all the three don'ts and two do's, we too will become blessed, we too will become prosperous? But let me just tell you, before you enter into that application, which is not wrong, by the way, that actually, as we ask this question, really, Psalms 1 is pointing to the ideal man. One ideal man. Who do you think that is? That ideal man will be the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. In fact, this was the conclusion made by Augustine, the theologian, many years ago. Okay? He said, this needs to be understood as our Lord Jesus Christ. So many theologians read Psalms 1 and say that this blessed person is none other than Jesus the Christ. Okay? And one of the supporting reasons I want to just tell you here, today I will bring you to a little bit of word studies here and there, if you don't mind. But I think you'll receive the richness from there when you realize the word study. The first study is this. Psalms 1 actually talk about three actions that the blessed person will not do. The blessed person will not walk, okay? Will not walk in step with the wicked, will not stand in the way with sinners, will not sit in the company of mockers. And if you study into the original word, you'll find that these three action words are basically what we call perfect tense. If your English grammar is still very fresh, or you are teaching English grammar, you probably understand what is perfect tense. Perfect means it's completed action. That means, you know, it is done deal. Okay. So in other words, he emphasized that this man never walks in the with the wicked. This man never stand in the way of the sinners. This man never sit with mockers. So if we see this in this way, then who is this man? No wonder those theologians like Augustine conclude, there's only one who has never really done this. There's only one who is sinless, and that is only Jesus Christ is the only one who is in this situation. So as we seek to apply Psalm 1 to ourselves, let's keep this good news, this gospel, even at the back of our minds, that all the blessings of Psalm 1 become ours, firstly, through Christ's obedience and work on our behalf. Okay. So let's not strive to say that I try to be this kind of person in Psalms 1. Sometimes I fail, but no, let's tell ourselves the good news of this is that Christ has lived this life, and not only as an example for you, but he wants to empower you and I to live such a life. Now that you have that introduction, I want to just introduce to you the outline of Psalms 1. Okay. Okay. And I want to tell you it is as simple as 3-2-1. Okay. Yeah. 3-2-1 D's, I call it. I think one of my messages before, I may have talked about 1-2-3 before. Okay. So in case you think I'm speaking the same sermon, it's different. At least a 3-2-1. 3 don'ts in verse 1, and 2 do's in verse 2. And then one differentiation in verse 3 and verse 6. So today, if somebody asks you, kind of delineate for me Psalms 1. Very easy. Just 3-2-1-D. Okay, not 4-D. 3-2-1-D. Okay. And you have talked about all of this. What do I mean by these 3 don'ts, 2 do's, and 1 differentiation? Okay. Basically, is this. These 3 don'ts. Don't walk in the way of the wicked, don't stand in the way of the sinners, don't sit in the companies of smokers, and then, but not just don't, two do's, do dwell, do delight in God's word, and do dwell or meditate on God's word. And then, very interestingly, we talk about one differentiation. The righteous are like the tree, the wicked are like chaff. And we will want to see why the psalmist make those differentiations. So first, enter with me right now to the 3 don'ts. Okay, 3 don'ts. Now, first, verse 1 says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. When we look at this, we say, wow, does not do this, do not do this. Sometimes some of us, we say, well, this is like the Ten Commandments, thou shall not do this. Oh, the Bible is so negative. Always say, cannot do, everything cannot do. But let me just tell you, let me just remind you, okay, that actually there is a place for us to start with the don'ts. There's always a place to start with the do nots, which is important. It was said that, you know, a little, you know, we are talking about children and things like that just now. And this little toddler just learning to speak. Parents, you know, as usual, very proud, you know, and then introduced to their friends. Hey, my kid learning how to speak, you know. So, okay, let me just show you. So he asked, you know, the little kid, what does a dog say? What does the little kid say? Wow, wow. Parents very proud. Oh, everybody around, oh, so cute, so cute. Ah, so good. Yeah. Then somebody tested again. What does the cat say? The little boy say, oh, meow, meow. Wow, so good, so good, so good. Everybody so happy, so proud. And then somebody want to test him further. What does mommy say? And the boy immediately say, no, no. Well, isn't that true? Sometimes the parents is the one who says no first. But then we say, why so negative? Huh? The first word you want to teach your kid is no, no. But isn't it true? As parents, you know, sometimes your kid want to go out to the edge there, want to fall off. No, no, don't go near there. Or sometimes your kid, you know, want to touch something that is sharp, you know, the knife or something that is sharp. No, no, don't touch. Fire. No, no, don't touch. Growing up a bit more, you know, want to say something that is wrong. No, no, don't say that kind of thing. So we always go with this no, no. But, you know, no, no is important. Right? If you don't shout no, the person will drop off the staircase. If you don't shout no, many things will happen. So no is actually very important. In fact, you find that sometimes we need to say no in order, you know, to the bad, in order to say yes to the good. If you don't say no to the bad, the good cannot come. Right? Well, Let me just tell you a little bit from what I learned about saying no here. You know, there's this ancient, respectable Japanese martial art called Aikido. I don't know. How many of you heard about Aikido? Oh, very good. How many of you do Aikido? None of us do Aikido, huh? Okay. Now, I once heard something about this, and this is a real thing about Aikido. Okay. Someone shared actually an eye-opening introduction to this ancient Japanese martial arts, and it's really an art of Aikido. Okay. On the first day of lesson, the sensei or teacher in Japanese, okay, was asked this question. Sensei, what should we do? What should be our first response when we face with an attacker who want to attack us? And guess what the sensei replied? The sensei said, say no, and no to fighting and run away. Everybody was shocked. This was the highest master, the expert in the martial art, the highly skilled self-defense instructor, seemingly giving such a cowardly response. Somebody want to fight me, you tell me, say no and run away. You know, it seems counterintuitive until the sensei explained further. You see, the best form of self-defense is to avoid fighting in the first place. You think it a bit carefully, then it's true. Don't fight, then of course you defend yourself. What for you need to fight, right? Yeah. So only if you can't run away, he continued, then you fight. Only if you can't run away, then you fight. Well, of course. Friends, by the way, I have a friend who is an Aikido instructor. When I shared this, he nodded his head profusely, saying, exactly. That's what I told my students as well. Okay, so I'm not telling you bullshit in the sense, huh? Yeah. So say no. Okay. Sometimes we even have to say no to what is good. What is good in order to say yes to what is better, to what is best. Right? So don't just take everything that is good. Sometimes you need to say no to the good. Example, the athlete in training for a competition may need to say no. No to ice cream, perhaps to keep himself fit and strong. No to a late night sleep on the night before his great competition. Right? We need to say no. Okay? So saying no is an important thing. So some tell us to say no. Say no to three things, right? What are these three things? They say first thing is don't walk in step with the wicked. What do I mean by this? Walking in step with the wicked. Walking in step, you know, sounds like when the music is playing, sometimes we go in step, right? We are influenced. It's a step of influence. Being in step is like being in influence, being in agreement. So when the Bible says don't walk in step with the wicked, it's basically telling you in the first place, there are many people, many voices around us in the world. Don't just, you know, complacently go and say, I'm in agreement with you, or I'm walking in step with you. Okay. So it's to be influenced. Okay. Well, that's walking instead. When the psalmist go on further, say the next thing is also don't stand in the way of the sinner's sake. Okay. Now, walking is like when you are walking, you may see something and something that influence you, huh? And but you continue to walk, and then maybe that thing is at the back of your mind already, passed by. The influence is no more in front of you. Okay. So it is such a fleeting influence. But when you talk about stand, you're talking about a deeper level of being influenced. You're talking about deeper level of being involved in something bad. When you see something bad, you walk past and you forget it, that's good. But when you see something bad and then you stop and you stand and you watch, what happened? You are engaging, right? And so you are right now not only just being influenced, you stand, you stop, you look, you are now identifying with it. So it's almost like when I say when you make a stand, right, you're identifying with something. So you're not only just influenced with something that is bad or the wicked, now you are identifying with sinners. Can you see the psalmist go that route? And the psalmist continues to say, but no, don't just go further down and down and further. Because the next step, sit in the company of the mockers, is to be involved. Is to be involved. What do I mean by that? You see, so if you walk, you can walk away. If you stand, you can just stand, you know, from a distance and observe. But when you sit, what does that mean? You sit with somebody, it means what? You fellowship. You discuss. You're involved right now. You're involved in the discussion of whatever evil that the mockers are doing. It's fellowshipping with them. So can you see that, you know, that it is a downward step, that it's a progression, a downward spiral, I call it, that the psalmist is telling you, don't go one step and then you will, it's a slippery slope. You will just keep falling down. But just let me tell you, there's biblically, I can find one example of this happening in the incident in the Bible. You remember Peter the apostle, okay? He experienced this walking, standing, sitting in progressive downward spiral, okay? He took this route leading to his denial of Christ. You see, in trailing Jesus Christ on the night of his arrest, Peter began by following, the Bible tells us, walking. In Matthew 26:58, Luke 22:54 tells us he was walking among people who were not Christ's followers. People from the high priest side, you can say he was walking among sinners. Okay. Then John chapter 18, verse 25 tells us that he was standing there. From walking, he stood still, he was standing. Okay, with them in the courtyard. Eventually, Matthew 26 and Luke 22 tell us that he found himself sitting down. Okay? He was sitting among them. And subsequently, of course, we know, it led to him denying our Lord Jesus, his association with Jesus Christ. It was definitely a downward spiral. A downward spiral from walking alongside, to standing with, to sitting among, to become a part of the sinners who even deny Jesus Christ. Okay? How can you and I apply this into our life? I think the question I want to ask us this morning is, what about you? What about us? Where are we right now? Are we also walking among sinners? I mean, yes, we do walk among them in the sense that we mix around with them. But what I'm trying to say, are you walking in the sense, are you going with them in the same direction? In other words, are you just blindly, for example, following the trends of this world? What your office colleagues tell you when they start, you know, pressurizing you on certain things and you just follow them in the way that they are doing things? Are you listening? Are you being entertained, for example, by gossips, you know, that people are throwing around? Or are you, you know, not walking with them and walking away from them? Or how about standing? Okay. Are you standing with the sinners? Okay. So walk, don't follow what is bad. Stand, don't be a part of what is bad. Don't be involved in what is bad. Okay. Don't be found standing with bad companies. Okay. Now, you may say, oh, but Jesus ate with the public, what do you call it, the tax collectors and people like that, the publicans. But I want to tell you, Jesus, you know, mixed with them, but Jesus did not involve in what they are doing. Okay, he did not also go and cheat people on the money. Jesus engaged them. Yes, engage these people. Yes, be with these people, but don't stand with them. Don't make the same stand as them. Don't be a part, for example, of their bad jokes, of their criticism, of their critical spirit. Okay? Finally, don't sit in the companies of the wicked. Okay, don't be involved. Don't be part of the company of this to spread evil, to spread falsehood, to spread untruth, to spread fake news, to spread hurts, to spread grievances, to spread vengeance. Okay? Don't participate even in spreading all of this. So there's the don't. Three don'ts. And I think the psalmist is very right to start with these three don'ts. Because as I mentioned, is more urgent to stop us from falling over the cliff. Now that he has addressed the three dudes, he's now able to tell the two dudes. And what are these two dudes? In verse 2, he says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law day and night. Okay, so I think it's important for us to first know that we need to do good. Okay, our discipleship, you see, rests not just on a negative discipleship. Yes, it involves the negative. So somebody may say, "I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't lie, I don't steal," and that's very good. Okay, well and good if you don't do certain bad things, but I think we need to go beyond not doing. We need to ask ourselves, what good do you do? What good do you do? The question is not just what bad you don't do. The question is, what good do you do? That's the kind of disciple that Jesus wants us to do. Okay? And so the first thing is good that he wants to do is, I want you to delight in God's word. See, the word here is, he delights in the law of God. Delight means what? Delight means that he does not see as a duty. Some people say, it's my duty to read God's word. Or it's my, So to delight does not say that it's a drudgery to have my quiet time with God. To delight means to look forward to have the greatest desire, to have pleasure, to see something as precious. I don't know. As you come to God's word, do you come to God's word every day? Are you spending time reading God's word every day? Do you delight to open God's word every day? And if you read God's word, do you delight that you'll say the first thing in the morning when I wake up, I want God's word? Is that your thirst? Is that your hunger for God's word? I'm not sure. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years. And after all these years, you've just taken things for granted. I'll get God's word when I come to the Bible study session. I'll get God's word when I prepare for the Bible study. I'll get God's word when I come to church and the sermon is preached. But the question is, do you and I delight in God's word? I want to tell you, there's so much difference when you delight in God's word. You'll be overwhelmed by God's word. You'll find that God will be speaking to your heart like a dear friend and companion. Let that be true of all of us. And you know something? The psalmist says, I delight in the law. Now, let me just tell you, what is the law? Sometimes we think we delight in God's word. The Bible, very good on the Bible. But when you talk about the law, I remember those days when I read through the law. The first five books of the Bible is called the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy. I remember the Genesis start very well, But then I come to Exodus and start talking about the dimensions of the tabernacle and all this, I got stung. Boring. And then I come to Leviticus, come to all the law. I say, oh, good night. Okay. And then when I persevere further, I go into Chronicles and call all the names and all the genealogies. I say how to pronounce even the names. I can't. And I sung them. But do you know something? The psalmist says, his delight is in the law. I want to tell you something. You and I can even delight in those tough, dry, seemingly dry parts of the Old Testament and still draw delight from it. Moreover, there's another do. And the next do is to dwell. To dwell on God's word. Okay, I'm just using the word dwell, but actually the original word is the word meditate, right? Meditate. Okay? Now, the question to you is this. What do you think meditate means, Maybe I say meditate. Maybe many of us growing up in Singapore, we are influenced by other religion. Sometimes we pass by a funeral and it's a Buddhist funeral, and then the monks are there chanting. And we think, is that meditate? That sounds like meditation. Well, I want to tell you, the biblical meditation is different from the Eastern religious meditation. It's not that kind of meditation. It's not saying something over and over again. That's not meditation in the Bible. The word meditate in Hebrew is the word hagah. It has its roots in actually a sound. The sound made by an animal. It's like a bird, a cuckoo bird going there, cuckoo, The kind of sound. Or it's like the cow. Okay. Or it's like the cat purring. In other words, an animal talking to itself. But I like the idea of the cow. Because when the cow is ruminating its food, you know the cow has four tummy. In case you don't know, that's biology. Yeah? So the cow basically eat very fast, you know, because they need to eat a lot. So they eat whatever grass they have, quickly go into their tummy. And then when the cow is not eating grass, it's just resting, it will ruminate, you throw out its cud from its tummy, and then back to the mouth again, and it give it a very good digestion again on the mouth and taking in all the nourishment again. Okay, after the food has gone through some chemical process, free chemical process in the tummy. That is actually an idea of meditation. So you read God's word, well and good. So you study in Bible study, well and good. But I want to tell you, you need to meditate on God's word. Because meditation is just like the cow, what the cow is doing. It's bringing back the word of God and it's feeding. It's feeding the word of God. So I'm not talking about just knowing the word of God. So I'm not just talking about knowing the fact of the word of God. So I'm not talking about studying and dissecting the word of God in Bible study. And those are very good. But I'm talking about feeding. Feeding the word of God. How many of us really feed on the word of God? That the word of God will come back to us and talk to us. That is done by meditation. In fact, somebody says this of meditation. This is the definition. So the implication of meditation is this. So in meditation, you slow down long enough to let the repeated utterance of God's word interact with and affect your every thought and decision all the time. You slow down. And friends, these days, especially in a city life like Singapore, we hardly have the chance to slow down. We are taught multitasking. So while we are zooming, there, I know what you are doing, okay? You may be doing something else, who knows? Drinking your coffee, well, that's fine, okay? But some of you may be even looking at your emails or whatever at the same time. We do a lot of things. We are rushing through. We can't seem to be able to slow down, okay? To have a bit of silence, we say that that's a wastage of time. Now, don't waste my time, we say. But I want to tell you, meditation is the idea of slowing down with God. Imagine if you and your spouse or you and your boyfriend or girlfriend, you want time to stay still when you are with them, right? You want to slow down with God's word when you are with them. Let's learn this, slowing down with God's word. Now, there's another word study here I want to throw in right now. Just now, I told you about the word perfect, right? That walk, stand and sit are perfect tense, done deal, never done that. Now Jesus, I say he does not do it, that means he never done that. Now I want to introduce you another opposite form. You know, this word, okay, meditate is imperfect. It's the opposite. So if perfect means it's a complete word, imperfect means it's incomplete word. What does it mean? It means it's ongoing. So when the Bible says, but his delight is to meditate on God's word. Now, the Bible is saying he has meditated already. No, he's not that. He's a done deal. No, he's not talking about that. So there's no such thing, in other words, in the Bible as a meditated person or a meditated word. He says it is imperfect. It is meditating. You are always, there is always chance to meditating the word of God. Let our lifestyle today, as we read Psalms 1, be a meditating lifestyle. That we are constantly throwing back God's word into our mind. Say, God, what is this word that you are talking to me about? Okay, that's the definition that we talked about just now. Okay, slow down long enough. Okay, repeat the word, let it interact, and let it affect you and your every thought and decision. And he says it is all the time. Non-stop. If there's no done deal, it is continuous. So how do I apply meditation in my life? How do I practically apply it as a modern day Singaporean? Okay. I just like to suggest to you two simple methods. Okay. The first thing is this, okay, is to engage in it. Engage in God's word throughout the day.
Well, you say, wow, but sir, how can I do that throughout the day? Yes, you can. Okay? One thing I suggest to you is do it first. Let it be the first thing you do in the day. No matter how is it, God, so I want to go into your word first. Okay? Second thing, do it most. Do it most. Every time you got a chance, bring in God's word. Bring in God's word. Even bring God's word in your conversation. Bring God's word in your thoughts. Bring God's word into your decision making. And keep doing that. Engage in God's word all the time. And do it with. What do I mean by do it with? Everything that you are doing, you know, you think about God's word while you are doing other things. Okay? So don't let God's word depart from you. Like, I only come to think about God's word when I come to public mention. So that's my church. Mm-hmm. I only come to know God's word when I open the Bible, because that's where I read God's word. No. Do it with when you are driving. Do it with when somebody, you know, and the driver cut in front of you and you are about to, you know, scold him. Do it with. Do it with when you are at your work. Do it with when you are sleepy and you're going to sleep. No, do it with. Okay. And second thing, constantly remember it. Okay. How do I remember God's word? I put out here three suggestions. All over the place, over all times, over all occasions. In other words, put God's word everywhere. Okay. I have this habit, you know, when I read God's word and something really speaks to me, I'll write it down somewhere. I write it down in a textbook I'm reading. I'll write it down on my computer so that it pop up. I'll write it down on my cell phone. Okay. I'll write it down in some place that I remember. Okay. And let God's word remember. So put it everywhere. Okay, put God's word everywhere in your house if possible. Okay. Read it all the time. Okay, again, memorize it is the best way to read it all the time. Okay, read it in all occasions. Okay, use it all the while. Quote it, talk about it, and of course, lead by it. So we talk about the three don'ts, we talk about the two do's, and now we come to the last part. Okay, the one differentiation. This is the longest verse. Okay, verse 3 to verse 6. And you have read it. Okay, it talks about a comparison, a differentiation. The righteous, who are compared like a tree, and the wicked, who are compared like a chaff. Now, what's the comparison here? First of all, let's talk a bit about the tree. Okay, this is the righteous. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, I wanted to tell you, as I analyze a tree, I realized that there's four characteristics of a tree. Firstly, here, number one is that a tree is always different from a human being or animal. We living things, we animals or human beings, we can move about. We run here, we run there. We don't take root. We are not rooted in one place. But a tree is very different. A tree is rooted. You don't see a tree moving about. A tree is stay put. It's rooted. So there's a certain quality about this rootedness that we need to have in our Christian life too. Certain rootedness in God, there's certain loyalty in God, okay, a certain stability in God rather than roaming, okay, kind of a Christian. We need to be staying put in God. Okay? Second thing about a characteristic of a tree is that a tree is living. A tree is growing. Because if it's not living or growing, it's a what? It's a wood. Wood is not growing. Right. Actually, the bad word in Malay is kayu. So, but it's not a kayu, it's not a wood. It is a living tree. It bears fruit. Okay. Now, I want to tell you, whatever is not growing is dying. As a Christian, I want to tell you, you need to be stable, you need to be rooted, but you also need to be growing. Because the moment you find yourself saying, "I'm pastor, I'm not growing, I'm backsliding," actually, you're dying. Who are dying person? The dying person are people right now in hospital, are the people right now in palliative care. They are what we call the dying people. Okay? Let's not find ourselves spiritually in those conditions. So thirdly, if you are a tree, then you should be having your purpose of a tree. The tree has a purpose, whether be it to beautify a place, whether it be to bloom flowers, whether it be to produce fruits, whether it be to cast shade to people by its long branches. A tree has all those purposes. So what is your purpose in life? It has to be a purposeful life of serving. You are serving others. And finally, a good tree will do one thing that you and I should know. Okay? And don't forget about this. A good tree produces more good trees. New trees, right? Good new trees, reproduction, multiplying. We need to be doing that. So I want to tell you, actually, these four words, belonging, growing, serving, multiplying, is very key. I stumble on this word. Let me just tell you something personal. 9 years ago, I left my former church, a Methodist church, that I was there a member for 40 years since I was a small boy, to join Bartley Christian Church. And I need to leave that church because I'm serving as one of the pastors in Bartley Christian Church. Mm-hmm. And I told myself, if I want to cross over to serve in this church, then I need to cross over and be belonging to Bartley right now. So I transfer my membership. But before I did that, I told my whole family. You know, I say that, you know, everybody, I have a family meeting. I say, I'm going to serve in Bartley right now as a pastor. I cannot be, even though I loved my old church, you know, but I cannot be there. I need to come over here. And I invite my whole family to join me. I say, can or not? Can you join me? I say, I would love to demonstrate ministry and do ministry together with you. That's my heart's desire. But at the same time, I did tell them, I said, but if God is leading you otherwise, you explain to me, then I'll be willing to hear that. After a while of consideration, do you know what happened? It was a 50-50 vote. My wife definitely followed me. Okay. My youngest daughter at that point of time, only 1-2 years old, no choice, follow me. But my three, at that point of time, teenage sons, older sons, all their cousins and all their friends are in the old church. After thinking for a while, they told me, Dad, we want to stay put in our church. We want to serve in our church. And it was at that point of time that I thought about, okay, reluctantly, I let them go. I already promised to tell them I'll be objective about this. But I said, what word can I leave with them? And that was where these four words just came to me. And I told them, I said, Caleb, David, Barnabas, remember this. When you are apart from me, I want you to be belonging in that church. Be a full member of that church. Tie to that church. Offer to that church. Serve in that church. Be growing. Don't come and tell me one day that, you know, I'm just a spectator. I'm just a pew warmer in the church. I'm not serving. Be involved. Be a player in the church. Be growing. If you are not growing, then something is wrong. Be serving. Be multiplying in that church. I'm glad and I'm thankful to God that today they are all still serving in different capacity in that church. Yeah. But this is also what I'm in charge of membership, by the way, in Bartley, in membership class. I tell everybody in Bartley today also the same thing. Do these four things. Be a tree planted by the rivers. You see, in comparison of this tree, the wicked are like what? Like the chaff. See, if you go on further in verse 3, you'll find that the Bible tells us that the tree is actually planted by streams of water. It is furnished. What do I mean by furnished? You see, again, the original word for this word planted, now, it's not just so happened randomly planted. It is deliberately transplanted. It's the idea of deliberately transplanted. In other words, if the tree has a will, the tree will plant itself by the rivers. In other words, if there's a farmer, the farmer purposely plant this tree next to the river so that it can be growing and taking out all the nutrients. It's furnished. Purposely furnished. That's what God's telling you. Plant yourself next to the rivers of water. Okay. Then it is saying that it's bearing its fruit in season, it's fruitful, and its leaf does not wither, it is flourishing. And the end result is this. Whatever he does, prosper. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here, but I'm talking about prosper in the sense of success. It is the kind of tree that he wants to be, that it is meant to be, okay? When the Lord watches over him. In contrast, the Bible tells us that the wicked are completely opposite. They are like the chaff. Just now I tell you a tree has life, right? A chaff, no life, okay? They say about three things that engage the chaff. The wind comes, blows it away. Okay. While the tree is furnished, fruitful, and flourish, the chaff receives attacks from and blown by the wind all over the place. Okay.
Now, let me tell you a bit more about the chaff. In contrast to the tree, this is what the chaff is. Right? So the wicked are like the chaff that the wind blows away. The chaff is actually the husks of the grain, or let's say if we're talking about rice or wheat, the grain of the rice or wheat, it has no life. In fact, you want to remove the husks, okay? And that's why you want the wind to blow them away, okay? So it has no roots. It does not hold itself steady. It is aimless. It blows about everywhere. It's weightless. It's useless. In fact, you want to remove the chaff altogether. Okay? An empty chaff, however, let me tell you, it's not obvious sometimes to the eye. Sometimes when you are a farmer, you're looking at the grains of rice, and then there are the empty chaff that are still there. Sometimes you don't know because the covering looks the same. So it can be mixed up. It can be very deceiving. I want to tell you, this is the same thing for all of us. If we are not careful, we deceive ourselves. We are a chaff that look like a grain, and we say, I'm okay. But actually, you are only a chaff. Okay? And that's why the Bible says that there needs to be this part of winnowing to determine who is the chaff, who is not the chaff. What is the chaff, what is not the chaff? The farmer needs to throw it to the wind, and the wind blow it away. That's the chaff. Okay? So winnowing is really like a testing that God made to us. Okay? And so this is what the Bible talked about. It actually, John the Baptist, when he's referring to Jesus' ministry, he said Jesus will come with his winnowing fork in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning the chaff. Wow, this is a very strong picture. In other words, the Bible not only tells us don't be a chaff. The Bible is telling us there's a judgment on chaff. Okay? In fact, this is what the next verse says. It says, the way of the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Okay? The wicked will stand in judgment or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They will go into judgment. Okay? Well, this is the ending of this verse in the part in red. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Destruction of the person. Destruction of the world. Destruction of the relationship among him. It is hell. It is not the place that God wants us to be. It is not the condition a farmer or a gardener wants a tree or a rice or a wheat to be. Okay? May this not be our condition. I purposely talk about this first because I want to end with the blue part. Okay? The blue part says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. My encouragement to all of us is that we will be such a tree that ultimately received the Lord's watch over us. You see, the Lord here never promised us vindication over our enemies during our lifetime. The vindication will come only at the end of the whole world. The Lord here never promised us success or riches in contrast to destruction of the wicked. But the Lord promised one thing. What did he promise? Watching you. I think I've lived long enough to realize that success in life is not as precious as the eyes of the Lord upon me. There are so many times where I seemingly thought I went into failure. And then I look back and realize God's eyes were on me. And I find that more precious than what seemingly success meant to me. But that's what God wants to give to us. He's watching over you. May I just pray a prayer of blessing for all of us, okay, as we end here? Yeah. Brothers and sisters, may you be like the blessed man, so that you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, so that you not stand in the way of sinners, so that you not sit in the seat of the scornful. May you and your delight be in the law of the Lord. May the law be your meditation day and night. May you be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in your season. May your leaf not wither. May whatever you do prosper. In Jesus' name, amen.